gospel meeting, but the Jacksonville Area Wide Gospel Meeting starts tonight over at West Gazette. But we are just real happy to have Brother Craig Disnute and his wife LaWanda and his sister and a friend with him. Brother Greg and his wife have been in Newport News, Virginia for the last 13 years, where he serves as the gospel minister there. He has preached in Ohio, Illinois, Tennessee, and Georgia before going to Virginia. Brother Greg speaks on several lectureship programs throughout our brotherhood during the year. He has a passion for personal evangelism and personal work. So he and his wife have seven children. Two of the sons are preachers, and they've got eight grandchildren. And so they've got a great, great family, and we're just happy to have them with us this morning. So we will turn it over to Brother Greg. He's going to preach the word to us now.
Good morning. The story is told about a preacher who went to a man and questioned his absenteeism involving worship. He asked the gentleman, "Why did you leave the church?" The man was a bit put off by the question, and he replied, "I have not left the church. I have not left Christ." The preacher then asked a couple of questions, or a series of questions. He said, "Well, do you attend with the saints? Do you attend worship with the saints?" The man said, "No." He said, "Do you give with the saints?" The man said, "No." He said, "Do you commune with the saints?" Again, the man said, "No." He said, "Do you interact in fellowship with the saints?" The man said, "No." He said, "Do you pray and sing with the saints?" The man said, "No." The preacher said, "Well, you say you haven't left Christ. If you did, what would you do differently?" Let me call your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 18. Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you shall be missed because your seat will be empty." This morning we're talking on the subject, when your seat is empty. When your seat is empty. Many congregations are dealing with a problem with absenteeism. Ever since we've come out of COVID, you hear one congregation after another, eldership after another, preacher after preacher, members after members saying, "We can't get all the members to come back." And it's been a serious problem, and more serious for some congregations than others. But it has been a brotherhood problem. Absenteeism is a problem. And it continues to be a problem. We want to try to address that problem a little bit this morning. When your seat is empty. That's 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 18. I want to try to put that in context for you. And also chapter 20 and verse number 3, where David is making his appeal to Jonathan about the fact that his father is trying to kill him. And that well-known verse in the very end of that verse where he says, "Surely, surely, as the Lord lives, there is just a step between me and death." Now, I want to come back to that, but in order to help us to appreciate why David is saying this and what's happening in 1 Samuel 20 and verse number 18, we need to go back to chapter 19. So go back with me, but we have to go quickly because we can't stay there too very long. Jonathan has been left with the impression that his father was going to keep the oath that he had promised to him. That's found in 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 6, where Saul tells Jonathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." So Jonathan is working with that information by the time David is talking to him in chapter 20 and verse number 3, saying, "Surely as the Lord lives, there's just a step between me and death." Jonathan doesn't understand how David could be saying that because his father gave him an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." Now that's 19 and verse number 6. If you were to drop down to verse 11 through 17, he's unaware. In fact, verse number 10, he's unaware that Saul tried to throw a spear and kill David when he was in his presence. Verses 11 through 17, Saul then sent men to David's house to try to capture him and to kill him. And then we find in verses 18 through 24 that he sent three waves of men over to Ramah to try to capture David and to kill him there. And when those men did not succeed, but instead they kept prophesying, Saul went down himself. And then he ended up prophesying. Well, while that was happening, David gets back to Jonathan, and then you get to chapter 20 and verse number 3, where he says to him, surely as the Lord lives, there's just a step between me and death. Now, when you and I say something like that, we say it because, you know what, we can die from anything at any time. We recognize that. So we all could say that between this life and what we're going through, there's just a step between us and death. Surely we live that way. But he wasn't saying it because of that. He was saying it because there was a man named Saul. That man happened to be a king. That man happened to have people under his authority that he could send out and kill David. In fact, David was saying, if I make one misstep, your father's going to kill me. So surely as the Lord lives, there's just a step between me and death. Now when Jonathan recognized what was going on with David, they devised a plan whereby they could find out what Saul's intentions truly were against David. And so that's when we get to verse number 18 in chapter 20. When Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat shall be empty. The new moon was the first of the month festival brought in by the blowing of trumpets and was celebrated by a burnt offering and a sin offering. But Saul had made it into a family festival, and he expected all the members of that family to be present. Also, his son-in-law, David. So Jonathan reveals that there will be an inquiry made for you if your seat is empty. Saul is going to be looking for you. And so you get down to verse 25 through 26. And when this time came, David's seat was empty. And Saul, noticing his seat was empty, just simply said, well, surely, maybe that he's not here because he's defiled himself. He recognized David to be such a conscientious young man that David surely would not come to a religious feast or festival recognizing that he had defiled himself. And so he excused it. But then the next day, when David's seat was empty again, he revealed his true intentions. And that's when Jonathan became aware that his father was indeed intending to do harm to David. They had devised a plan that David was to hide out. And when Jonathan come out, he said, I will shoot some arrows and I will send my servants out. And when they go out to retrieve the arrows, if I say those arrows are beyond thee, then you know that my father seeks to do you harm. So it did come for that occasion. He shot those arrows, and he said, are not the arrows beyond me? And he sent his servant in, and he and David came and embraced, and they made their farewell goodbyes to each other and hugged and kissed one another, and they departed. Why was Saul disturbed by David's absence? Well, first of all, he thought he defiled himself. And he excused him. You know, when you're not absent, when you're absent from the Lord's church, you know we don't know what's going on. And we don't know if maybe you have defiled yourself. You see, I recognize that there are times with members, sometimes people get into situations, they fall into certain situations and sinful behavior and all those kind of things. And you know, some people stay away. When they get into certain things, they stay away. You don't see them anymore. You wonder what's happening to them. You call them. You check on them. You're trying to get them. But they defile themselves. And some people think that when they defile themselves, it'd be better if they try to fix the situation themselves. You don't even hear people say sometimes, you know what, I'm just trying to get myself together. Well, don't you think you ought to be here getting yourself together? Because if it was possible for you to get yourself together, Jesus never should have come. The fact that Jesus come tells me none of us can get ourselves together. And we all needed something. We all needed salvation. We all needed what Jesus brought. We all needed a direction. We needed that light. We needed God to love us and to send his son to represent him in the world and to show us the Father. We needed everything the Lord brought down here, my friends. And if that is the case, then you can never get yourself together. We just don't know by your actions whether or not you defiled yourself and decided that you're not going to show up anymore. But people do get themselves into sin. And all of a sudden, they think the best course of action is to not come back to the church. I'm a preacher, so I found many of these cases. You probably have as well. So Saul was concerned that David may have defiled himself and didn't show up. But then Saul realized that because David wasn't there, he didn't get a chance to carry out his mission. So he intended to kill David. David didn't show up, and so Saul was angry because he wanted to do him harm. I assure you that when you don't show up here, it's not because we want to do you harm, it's because we want to do you good.
Amen.
And we wish you would show up so we can check in on you, so that we can see you, and so that we can know what's going on with you. The church is concerned because we want to do you good. The church is here because we are trying to bear each other's burdens. That's what Paul wrote when he wrote to the book, to the church of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, he said, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault," he said, "ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." He said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We do not want you to fear. We do not want you to fall under the weight and the guilt of your situation. We do not want sin to press you down and you're trying to deal with that situation all on your own. We need to know what's going on with you because it is our responsibility to help lift you up and to help carry those burdens that are too hard and too heavy for you to carry alone. That's what the church is for. So your absenteeism is a problem. It's a problem for us because we can't help you if we don't know what's going on with you. I said in Bible class this morning, it's just we've got to the point where some members don't want to be held accountable for anything and don't want to be responsible. We don't want to be accountable to one another. We don't want to be responsible for the things that God has laid upon us. But my friend, there are some burdens you have to carry. And there's some burdens that no one can carry for you. If you get down to Galatians chapter 6 and you get down to about verse number 7 and 8, he says, "God is not mocked. Be not deceived," which means that you is understood. God is not mocked. "But whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall on the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now he says some are going to sow to the flesh, some are going to sow to the Spirit. But if you recognize that in context, then you understand how practical it actually is. You go back up to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Obviously, the Spirit has revealed the word to us. And when we walk according to what the Spirit has revealed, we'll be walking in the Spirit. He goes right down and shows a contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And so those things is very important because we get down to Galatians chapter 6. He says that you should restore one another in the spirit of meekness, which happens to be one of the elements in the fruit of the Spirit. Why is that so important? Well, first and foremost, because fruit is already in the plural. He's not talking about fruit of the Spirit as if we get a chance to take and compartmentalize the fruit. You know, some people will say, "Well, I like a banana, but I don't like an apple. I don't like tangerine." Well, you can't do that with this fruit. Because it's only one fruit. It's only one fruit, and it's nine elements to the fruit. So if you were trying to understand that and appreciate that with the way that we look at fruit today, then you would say, no, you have one fruit. When you bite into that one fruit, it's just going to have nine different flavors. You're going to taste a banana, a tangerine, and all the different flavors of the fruit that's going to be in that fruit. So you can't take and separate this fruit. I like this one, but I don't like this one. You need the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason that is so important, because one looks up, one looks out, and one looks in. You got three goes up, you got three that goes in, you got three that goes out. So that you can be godly, you can be righteous, and you can be sober. Does that sound familiar? Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if you go down then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 and 2, you get to the fact that somebody has been overtaken, which means they have been run down by this thing. This thing has caught them and it's overtaken them. They were trying to run away, but it caught them. Got them. And now he says, you got to restore such a one in what?
If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, how are you going to restore in the spirit of meekness? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He then says, you cannot afford to be thinking too highly of yourself, but you also must bear your own burden. There are some burdens I can help you with. There are some burdens I can't. I can't live the Christian life for you. I cannot not only live the Christian life for you, I can't sing for you. Did we just go through a period of singing? Were you all singing? Now, which one of you? Raise your hand if you told somebody to sing for you. Did you ask somebody this morning, hey, you mind singing for me this morning? Because I just feel it well. Would you sing for me, please? Now, what would someone say to that? They want to know what happened. Yeah. Do that for you. When people have asked me, Brother Disney, would you pray for me, or some denominational person or someone who a neighbor or something, hey, say a prayer for me when you go to church this morning. I said, say a prayer for yourself. I can't pray for you. Boy, that sparks a good discussion. You can't sing for me. You can't pray for me. Now, you can pray on my behalf, but you can't pray in my stead. You understand what I'm saying? You see, you have to get yourself in a position to be able to pray to God for you. And I can't do that for you. Now, I can pray on your behalf if you tell me what you want me to ask. Provided it is not against the will of the Lord, I will try to do my best. Now, usually when I get people in this conversation, it's ask them, tell me what to say. You'll be amazed if someone ever asks you to pray for them, and you say to them, why don't you pray for yourself? I can't pray for you, and spark this conversation when you ask them, what do you want me to say when I pray for you? And let them tell. You're like, I don't know what to say. I'm praying on your behalf. I don't know what you want me to say. What is it you want me to say that you're unwilling to do? You got to bear your own burden. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, 28, in that invitation said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a burden, and every one of us has to carry it. And Paul recognized that with the church in Galatia, and he was saying, every man shall bear his own burden. You got some things you have to do. The Lord has put a burden on us, but it's a burden that we all can carry and a burden that we all must carry. You must live the Christian life for yourself. I can't do that for you. You must have a relationship with God for yourself. I can't do that for you. Parents, our children must grow up and know the Lord. They have to know Him for themselves. They cannot do anything on your faith. You can get them started that way, but that won't carry the day. At some point, they have to establish their own faith in God, their own understanding of who He is, and they have to live the Christian life. They cannot rest on the fact that my grandfather was a preacher. My grandmother was a beautiful and good woman. But what is that going to do for you? Absolutely nothing. So Paul says you've got to bear your own burdens. And then you get down to verse number 5, and he says you've got to bear the burden of the gospel. If a man has given you of his spiritual things, then he ought to be able to receive of your carnal things. That's where people like me come in. I'm going to spend time at the Word of God while you spend time at your job. And I'm going to dive into the Word of God, and I'm going to pull things out of it, pull things apart. I'm going to try to understand the text, and then I'm going to get up and I'm going to present it to you. I'm going to give my life to that while you are giving yourself to your job and whatever profession you have, and then we're going to come together and I'm going to set the table and I'm going to feed. Under the oversight of the eldership who has given me that responsibility. Those men must be supported. And so Paul says, then you must support those who labor that way, and then they feed you, and then they should partake of your carnal things so that they can be supported to do it. Now Paul gets to verse number 7, verse number 8. And he says, don't deceive yourself. You've got to see God is not mocked. You can't sneer at Him. You can't jeer at Him. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap everlasting life. Now let me ask you a question. What then would constitute in that context sowing to the spirit? And what would constitute sowing to the flesh? He just showed it to us. You go back up to Galatians chapter 5, it's going to be walking in the spirit. So that you can sow to the spirit. You want to have the spirit fruit. That's going to be a part of your character. And then you're going to be able to make sure those who have been overtaken in a fault, you're going to be restoring them. You're going to be walking in the spirit when you're restoring them. You're going to be sowing to the spirit when you're restoring your brothers and sisters and making sure that you try to recover them from the things where they fall. You're going to be bearing your own burden. You're not going to be thinking too highly of yourself. You're going to be sowing to the spirit. You're going to be bearing your own burdens. You're going to be sowing to the spirit. You're going to be giving of your means so that those who have given themselves over to the gospel can be supported. You're going to be sowing to the spirit. But what happens if one, and the reason people miss this is because sometimes we like to think of things as being evil and things being good. And so when you think about evil, you say, well, I'm not an evil person. Sowing to the flesh has nothing to do with you being evil. Sowing to the flesh has something to do with you making a choice. And the choice you made was not to do all those things. You know, there are some people, listen to me. There are some people who don't care anything about anyone else but themselves. They'll come into the church, you'll see them. They'll come into the church, they don't have anything to do with you. They're not concerned about anybody else. They're not concerned about their brothers and sisters falling under the weight of some situation. And if they find out that someone has a sin, they're more likely to spread the thing than they ought to do anything to help the person overcome it. You all do understand what I'm saying. Y'all looking at me kind of funny. But what about picking your brothers up? What about helping them? What about recognizing that they need your help? Some people are not concerned about that at all. Some people do think too much of themselves. Some people don't bear their own burden. They don't recognize their responsibility. And some people don't really give what that means. They give it to everything else. They give it to their houses. They give it to their cars. They give it to all of these things. And then when it's time to give, they have just very little to throw into the pot. What do you think they're sowing to? Oh, they're not bad people. We don't look at them as wicked people. No, they're just like you and me. But they are the ones who are sowing to the flesh. They made the choice to go on those carnal things and to give their means and all those things to the carnal things, but not to the spiritual thing. Paul says you're not going to turn your nose up and jeer at God because you've been sowing to all the carnal things, the worldly things, the fleshly things, but you left the spiritual things undone. He says you sow to the flesh, you go on the flesh, reap corruption. Those things are not going to last. Why are you sowing to all these corruptible things that are going to perish with the using? But he that soweth to the spirit, he just told you what that was. He gave you the whole context of what that was. That person shall reap everlasting life. Now, which of you? When your seat is empty, we don't know what's going on with you. We have no idea. But I will say this to you. Absenteeism, my friends, is absolutely unacceptable. And you know what? If we don't learn it from the Word of God, there's another way to learn it. Maybe we don't learn it from the church. Maybe we don't learn it from the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, absenteeism is unacceptable in the world to teach you if you can't learn it anywhere else. So let's learn it from the world. Places of employment. Is absenteeism unacceptable in places of employment? It doesn't matter what profession, doesn't matter what company, doesn't matter what corporation, absenteeism is a cause for dismissal. If your seat is constantly empty where you are employed, you will soon be unemployed. And it doesn't take too many times for that to occur. In fact, I Googled it. I Googled it, and Google told me, now you all can tell me if Google got it right, but Google told me, pretty much you get three shots. That's the max. Any company, corporation where you have a no-call, no-show, they said the first time you'll probably get a warning. The second time you'll be sitting across the desk from somebody very important. And you will then get written up, whatever the case may be, and you will have probation. They said you'll be on probation, something like that. You do that a third time, you out of there. That's what your head if that's about right. Okay, okay. So I trust y'all. I trust y'all. Google's my friend, but I trust y'all. What would people think of you in your company, on your job, your profession? People who work in close proximity to you really depend on you to come in and do your part of the job and your absence. You think that would garner you a good reputation? No. I've even seen preachers. I've traveled, and when I travel sometimes, I'm traveling, I've gone to congregations, and I walk in the door, and they said, "Hey, will you preach for us this morning?" I said, "Where's the preacher?" And we don't know. I'm serious, and this happened several times to me. And a few times in the same place. I said, "Well, where's your minister? Where's your preacher?" They said, "We don't know. We haven't heard from him. He didn't call anyone." But they said, "This is not new." Sure, I'll preach this morning. Going back in, same thing happened. Let me ask you, how you feel about it? How do y'all feel about a preacher who does a no-call, no-show to the congregation where he preaches? I told them what they all do with it. I don't think they listened to me, but I told them what I thought they all do with it. I won't share that with you. You can figure it out. But I know most people would say, that's a shame. Now, why would we react that way to a preacher having no calls and no shows? And what about an elder? What if an elder did that? Hey, where's Brother So-and-so? He's an elder here. Where is he? We're looking for him. People looking for him that particular morning. He's not there. What would people say? And he doesn't, well, he didn't call anyone. He didn't show up. And you find out for no good reason. Just what's coming at me. We would have a certain reaction to that with preachers and elders. What about members? Members do it all the time, right? And it's okay. Well, someone might say, "Well, you know, a preacher does it because, hey, you know, that's his job." Really? You think that's why I show up to worship? You think as a preacher, that's why I show up to worship, because it's my job? Well, I tell you what, if that's why I show up to worship, I might as well quit. But that's not why I show up to worship. I am not a preacher, and this is my job. I am a member of the Lord's church. I'm a Christian who happens to preach. I'm a Christian first, and I was showing up to worship long before I became a preacher. So if the only reason I walked through this door is because I got to preach to you, then I probably should stay on the outside of that door. No, we show up to worship because we love God, because we appreciate God, because we want to manifest thanksgiving to God, because we want to magnify our praise to God because of what he's done for us. And that's what motivates us to walk through the door, because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love you, and we are a community of believers. We are a family, and we are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes me walk through the door. What about you?
Amen.
Not because I'm a preacher. Not because he's an elder. No, we ought to feel the same way about anyone who just don't call, don't show up when it comes to worship. How about places of education? Schools, colleges. You should not expect to succeed in institutions of learning if one does not show up and satisfy the curriculum. They have requirements. And you need to show up, especially if you're going to be in person. You got to show up to these places. And here's the interesting thing. Parents can receive civil violations if they are keeping their children out of school with no other means of learning. They can face up to a year in jail and $2,500 fine if their children between K through 8 misses 10% of the school year. That tells me that there is a world of people out there that will get in our business. You thought you could do what you wanted to do in your own home. Isn't that what people think? This is my house. I can do what I want to do with your house. No, the world says you actually cannot. The world actually says those are your children, but we're going to tell you what to do with them. You can't just do what you you want to do with it. You know what? We come from that age, and we've seen a generation before us. You should tell us, I brought you into this world, I take you out. They were wrong then. They're wrong. If you ever heard that from the old school folks. But turns out they didn't have the right to do that. And it turns out that the world will come into our houses and regulate some things for us and tell us, you're not going to do this. I know those are your children. I know this is your house, but we're going to tell you some things you're going to do, and you're going to have to comply. Wait a minute. How come we are mad? The audacity of this world tells me what I have to do with my children. Why are we offended? Because as soon as the church tried to move in and say some things to us, we are offended to the high heavens. In fact, we will leave that congregation even if we don't leave the church. We'll leave that congregation and go to another congregation where they don't do that kind of thing. Now, you try to step too far in our business and watch how we react. Okay, y'all still looking at me funny. Is this a little too real? Okay, y'all with me, right? Some people say they don't want the church in their business like that. Because we don't want to be held accountable anymore. People don't want the church in their business. But based on what the world is doing in our business, I say the church is not in our business enough. And we need to get more in each other's business. The school's going to get in your business if you don't have an accepted situation where your children can learn homeschooling and all that stuff and meet certain requirements. If you don't have that, the school is going to get in your business, and the law may actually get in your business as well. What about doctor's offices? You think they take it seriously when your seat is empty? You made a scheduled appointment to meet at that doctor's office at a certain time. They set it up for you, and you're supposed to show up. How do you think they're going to respond if you don't? Most of them already have given you a policy ahead of time that tells you if you don't cancel this thing within 24 hours or 48 hours, you are going to be assessed a financial penalty. Now, question, why aren't you upset? Why aren't you offended? I mean, the nerve of those people to tell us that just because I didn't do it in their required time, that they're going to financially fine me. I mean, all they want to do is make sure that someone else who could have had that appointment might have an opportunity to get it if they know you're not going to show up. That almost sounds fair, right? But when the church tries to get to us and try to come in and talk to us and find out what's going on with us and hold us accountable, we get upset. We get offended. What about dating? If you are dating, it is important to show up to the scheduled dates. I take it that if you're going to date, you're dating for a purpose, not dating just to be dating. You know, some people date just to date. That is a horrible mistake. If you're going to date, you date because you are trying to go somewhere with this. And if you date just to date, that means you will date some rascals. That means you will be willing to date some no good people. I've actually sat with couples and said, hey, are y'all getting married? And the girl turned her face in. Oh! Oh, no! I mean, like, there was just an odor that just hit the room. Turned her face in so much, I said, wait, how long y'all been dating? About 3 years. And you don't, what are you doing? Some people date just to date. When you date just to date, you'll date some crazy people. Some people are no good for you. Someone that you would never marry, yet you're dating. So if you're dating with a purpose, you're dating because you're looking for a husband, you're looking for a wife, I'm going to tell you that that's why you're dating. And if you're doing that, my friends, that means you've got to show up and be available and be present for the courtship. You're not going to make it if you're missing all the dates. Absenteeism would not be acceptable. So then let's go. Are we to believe that the only time absenteeism should not be taken seriously is when it comes to the gathering together of God's people for worship? question that must be asked is, why are people so motivated to show up for these other things but not worship? I'll tell you why. Because at the end of schooling, there's a diploma. At the end of college, there's a degree. At the end of work, there's a paycheck, a salary. At the end of dating, there's marriage, family. Why then would people not show up for worship? Because they don't know what's at the end of it. You see, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of being worthy. It's a matter of being motivated by what you can see, what you can feel, and what you can touch. It's a matter that some people are motivated by the here and the now. And the Bible describes them as worldly people, earthly people. Sometimes they even move into sensual people, or in James chapter 3, demonic or devilish type people. And so people live on all of these kinds of levels, and sometimes, yes, they show up and they come to places right where you and I are, and they call themselves Christians, but they're never going to get past being earthly. Not the worst, but they're just going to live an earthly existence. They're just going to be more likely to follow and fall in line with these things. And so with that lack of faith, they don't see what's at the end of this. They only are motivated by those things where the reward they can see. Attending worship with the saints and worship to God does not kind of give the same reward as those other things. Absenteeism is unwise. It's unwise to miss an opportunity to come together with the saints. It's unwise to miss an opportunity to come together to commune with the Lord, as Paul certainly gave an example of that in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. We find out when they did it in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 upon the first day of the week. Those people came together. Paul even tarried and stayed there so he could meet with the saints in Acts chapter 20. It's unwise to miss because you miss an opportunity to provide a good example. Think about Jesus. Jesus is about good example in everything. Peter would say to those saints in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, he said, "For even hereunto we call, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously." Jesus was our perfect example. He was our Rupa Brahmas. He was the perfect copy at the top of the page, and we try to imitate him in everything. He was a wonderful, a beautiful, the perfect, the best example we could ever have. We should certainly be an example for others. Paul told Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. He said, "But be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation and charity, faith and spirit and purity." He told him, "You be an example." He told the church in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Brethren, be ye followers of me." Mimitates is the word where we get mimicked. "Mimic me as I also mimic Christ." Paul set himself up to be an example to others. You know what? Sometimes today, you know what we'll do? We'll cop out. "Don't follow man. No, don't follow any man. Don't follow me. Follow Christ." That's not what Paul said. We're far wrong. Paul said, "Follow me." Should we? No, we don't want that pressure on us, do we? Now, how are you going to follow me if I miss every other week? So, no, I understand why we would say, "No, don't follow me." No, every one of us ought to say, "Follow me." "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We follow Christ, then folk can follow us. And let me tell you something. We can cop out all we want to and say, "Don't follow me." But people gonna follow me. Somebody's gonna follow me. Somebody's gonna follow your example. So whether you want that responsibility or not, you already have it. And you know what? There's a whole lot of folks that need it. A whole lot of folks need it. Like teaching your child to ride a bike. At first, they need training wheels, don't they? If they don't get some training wheels, then you will set your child up for failure. And they're going to fall time and time again, potentially hurting themselves. You put those training wheels, and then eventually you take them off as they learn to balance themselves and they drive that bike. When people first come into Christ, you know what they need? They need some good examples. They need to see me. They need to see you. And they need to follow up. And at some point, we're going to take the training wheels off and we're going to say, all right, you following me? Now we need to help you to see Christ. You can keep following, but we need to know. You need to know that I'm following Christ because you can now see Christ and you can follow me as I follow Christ. If I get out of the way, don't you go out of the way. You can keep on following Christ. They need an example in front of them, and we cannot fail to be that example. So when you are doing whatever it is you are doing, you need to make sure you are setting the right example. And one way to know if you're doing something the right way is just tell me what it looks like when everybody knows it. What would the local congregation look like if everybody followed your example? What would the local congregation look like if everyone was just like you? Let me meddle just a little bit. You might be a congregation of people who don't even speak to each other. But everybody just like you. Walk right in here with your little grumpy self and don't say nothing. Remember, everybody's just like you. We have a whole congregation of people who don't speak to nobody. We'll have a congregation of people who wake up on the wrong side of bed every morning. What would the church look like if everybody was just like you? We might have a congregation of people who are just so bubbly and friendly that, boy, I tell you what, everybody wants to be a part of it. Because there's always those members that run around in the congregation just speaking to everybody, how you doing? And they're just so wonderful, and they pick you up. And every time you come in, that person greets you, and you're like, oh, you just pick me up. Every time I see you, just pick me up and make me feel so much better. Why are you always down, by the way? And how come somebody always have to pick you up? At some point, maybe you all pick some folks up. Okay, I'm going to hurry, y'all. We get off of this. How often would the church meet if everybody was following your example? Would we meet bi-weekly? Would we meet once a week? Once a month? Every couple of months? Occasionally? If everyone was just like you, how often would the church come together? How often would the members show up? Would the church cease to exist the way we have always known? The way we knew it in Scripture when they came together. Everybody's following you now. Would we still come together? Or would we, in our generation, would we, based on our example, present a church that no longer comes together with the saints? You know, during COVID, a lot of people said that it was one of the toughest times for them spiritually. Many people admitted that it was hard on them, that they felt like they were spiritually low by the time the church had been. I mean, some congregations that did stop meeting, some did. You know, we're not here to fight about that. We're just saying when some of those congregations, where people didn't meet, those people were saying it was a low point for them spiritually and they really struggled. I mean, we saw the world struggle. I mean, divorce rate went up. Husband and wife came home and had to look at each other. One working one shift, one working another shift. They were just apart most of the time. And then all of a sudden, COVID happened. They had right back in front of each other, constantly in the same house. People found out those little children they were sending out to school, that was tearing those schools down. They had to come home and deal with their own children. And both went out. A lot of things happened during COVID. A lot of things were revealed. But what we found out where some people were when they finished as well. For those of you who now have a little church in your house, that would be those who are listening online, not here. Now that you have the little church in your house, let me ask you a few questions. Who's your leadership? Because if you're going to have that little church in your house, you know what I'm talking about, the one where you go home and you just stay online every Sunday now out of convenience. Boy, it must be nice to be able to get up and do your laundry, have a coat and a smile on your face while you watch worship, be cooking your dinner and all those kind of things, and getting your household chores done while the worship is going on and you just check it in periodically and never had to get out of your pajamas. That must be nice. I guess that is quite convenient. And if we all did it, the church ceases to exist. So where are you with that example? Well, brother, you asked me, who's my leadership? Well, the leaders of the congregation where I attend, Shady Road. Those are my elders. Are they? Because they want you back. Now, I don't know what you all did, but I'm not asking what you did during COVID. I don't know if you went home and you got online, you know, because of that emergency and all those kind of things. That's not what I'm concerned about. What I'm saying is, if you did, and people went home, you know who they were listening to when they were told to go home? The elders. The elders said, go home, because you know what? We can only have 10 people in the building at one time, and we're going to be online. We're going to stay in touch with everyone, and we're going to make sure we can. And soon as this passed, come on back. And you know, it's interesting that you listen to the elders when they say go home, but when they say come back. Isn't that something? So what did you really want to do? Who's your leadership? Well, it can't be the elders of Chaker Road, because if it was, then you would be here, because they have asked for all their members to return. And you are being defiant and disobedient. So these can't be your elders. So if you have that little church in your house, what I want to know is who is your leadership? Who and how do you evangelize? Now, we're all supposed to be evangelistic. The church is supposed to evangelize the world. We got a lost and dying world, and we are trying to take the gospel to them. In Bible class, we showed that that's the church's responsibility. There's no other institution held accountable for the gospel than the church. That's where it is. Now, if you're going to evangelize, how do you do it now with the little church in your house? Do you bring them to your house? Do you send them where you're unwilling to go? But that would seem strange, wouldn't it? Because most people that we bring to Christ, they have some kind of attachment to us. It's going to be strange to them for you to send them here to worship and you don't come. How's that going to work? And if you bring them to your little house in your place of worship, then you're basically starting another congregation within your house. And without the authority of the leadership here, then these can't be your leaders. Well, if you were to convert someone, would you invite them to do the same thing you're doing? That is, to start a little church in their home. And if not, why not? Because we ought to be able to teach what we practice. If you have children, what about them? And what does this teach them? If your children are young and you decided to retreat to that little home in your house where you just get up on Sunday morning and you attend worship, you call it attending, but you attend worship online, and if you do that, what does that tell your children? So let's say your children are just preteens or around the young teenagers. Fast forward 10 to 20 years. And you know what you're going to be doing? Maybe you finally got yourself together and you've come back into the fellowship of the saints because you knew it was no good. I've seen people do that. Stay unfaithful all their children's lives, and then when their children are now adults, those parents come back to the church, rededicate themselves, and now they're upper 40s or something like that, and their children are in their 20s, and guess what? Those little heathens have to be converted. Now some young preacher, you hire some young preacher, he comes in and he's 31 years old. Oh, this is our new minister. And guess what? All of these old folks are over there to that young minister. Can you talk to my son? Can you help my daughter? They really need it. And now you got this little young minister running out to all the little heathens that you have reared because you decided to be unfaithful while they were growing up. You decided to leave, and now your children won't even listen to you, and you need somebody to try to convert them. That's what's going to happen, because what you told them is the church and gathering together wasn't important. That's what we said. So Some say blame it on technology. Because of all the media outlets that's available now. People can watch from the convenience of their own homes now. But long before we had the ability to stream live services, doctor meetings, seminars, ladies' days, and all of these different things, there were still seats that were empty. So I'll tell you, my friends, it's not a technology problem. This problem doesn't exist because you can now flip on a station or a channel, or because you can go on YouTube or all of these different outlets. That's not why we have this problem. Don't you even begin to believe that that's why we have this problem. Well, because people can go now just do it from their home. That's why we have a problem. That's not why we have a problem. The problem is old, and it's been around for a long time. And it will be around until the end of time. The reason we have this problem is not because of the technology. The reason we have this problem is because people have heart problems. It's a heart problem. It's not a technology problem. And the reason we know that is because look where all you are. You're right here doing exactly what you should be doing. And you're here with the saints doing exactly what they were doing in the first century when they were gathering together. And I leave you with this thought. When you don't show up, you're letting us down. You're letting us down. You think it's about you. That's the problem with people who do the things that they're doing. It's the problem with people who have a heart problem because they never think beyond themselves. When you don't show up here, you're hurting us. You're hurting me personally. Because preachers need encouragement too. So where's my encouragement from you if you don't show up? Where's my encouragement when I'm down? And I still have to come in here into places like this. Your minister have to come into places like this. And we still have to get it together. We've got to get over and beyond whatever's going on with us because we've got a job to do. And part of that job is to preach the word of God. And sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need encouragement. But we'll never get it from you because you don't show up. And what about the elders? They do a thankless job. Because some members, the only thing they're going to do when it comes to leadership is complain when they don't do things the way they thought they ought to do them. And those men hear the complaints. They hear the cries of the congregation. They're doing the best they can. But what do they get? They don't get thanksgiving. They don't get appreciation. They don't get encouragement. They get you sitting at home, and they know they'll never get it from you. So you can look at one of your elders sometimes, and you can see, wow, hey, are you okay? Hey, what can we do to help? And praying for you. I know it's a heavy load on you. I know what it must be like. And we're praying for you. You stay encouraged. You don't know how far that would go. But they're not going to get it from you because you in front of the screen. What about your brothers and sisters in Christ? You ever seen somebody come in here and it looks like something wrong with them? Well, you wouldn't know because you're not here. And if you're one of those members who come in late and go out early so you don't have to deal with anybody, you wouldn't know either. But if you know your brothers and sisters, you know the family, then sometimes you can look to someone and know something's going on with them. And you can talk to them and you can encourage them. You can put your arm around them. We need each other. And that's why so many were failing during COVID, because we didn't have each other. And we had to go it alone for a while. And as a result of that, you saw. That's not an accident. That's not an accident. Because God gave us each other so that we can be accountable, so we can be responsible, so we can love each other, we can pick each other up, we can edify. That's one of the works of the church, to edify, build up, and strengthen the saints. And we all need it. And if you go home and get on a screen and never show up here, then you are depriving us of what you could give. Thank you for your service. Sarcastically. If you're here this morning, I'm done fussing. If you're here this morning, the church needs you. Even if you're not a member of the body of Christ, the church needs you. It needs you to become one. Because there may be a lot of folks that you can include in the church. We invite you to come forth this morning. Believe in it. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God. That's what it takes. And if you're willing to confess him, because of that belief in him, you're willing to confess him before witnesses that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you're willing to submit to baptism so you can be immersed in that water. And you can remove your sins. God operated in Colossians 2:11-12. Cut away that old man. And you come out to be a new creature in Christ. You be faithful, you see. Not attending the services of the Lord, but faithful. You be faithful. You signed up to be faithful to God in every way. Now listen, y'all, I had about another hour to this sermon. Y'all saw me flipping pages. So I just spared y'all a whole lot of time. Part of it was faithfulness. We had a lot to say about faithfulness. This is unfaithful. Listen, we want you to be faithful.